If you would now turn in your Bibles to Psalm 156. This morning we will consider Psalm 156. We'll look at the entire. Sorry, yeah, 146. There is no 156. That was a test. Yeah. And you passed. Psalm 146. Psalm 146. I did lead a whole other worship service already this morning, so. Psalm 146. Well, beloved, before you hear God's word, let's go to Him in prayer. Please pray with me. Our Father and our God, we thank You for Your inerrant and infallible word. We delight in Your word, O God, and we ask that You would teach us Your ways. Lord, we pray that You would give us understanding this morning, that we might keep Your law and observe it with our whole hearts to the praise of Your glory. We ask, O Lord, that You would turn our eyes from looking to worthless things and give us life by the gospel. Confirm Your promise to us in Jesus Christ, whose glory is set forth in all of Holy Scripture. We pray, God, that You would give us Your Son, that we may give ourselves completely to Him. We ask this in His name. Amen. Psalm 146, beloved, this is the Word of God. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless, but the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. The Lord will reign forever, your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. The psalmist here in the psalm is erupting in praise to God. If David is the author of this psalm, and we presume that David is, he has reached a place in his spiritual pilgrimage where he has discovered that the source of true happiness and blessedness, the true source of happiness, everlasting blessedness and reward is found in hoping in the Lord alone. Verses 5 and 6, he says, "Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God." Psalms 146 through 150, they all begin with the call to praise the Lord. David, in these last Psalms of the Psalter, was functioning then as the Lord's divinely appointed worship leader. He was calling God's people to praise the Lord, to worship the Lord. He calls God's people over and over again to praise the Lord, to praise Him with songs and with instruments. The fullness of creation, even the visible, not only the visible realms, but even the invisible realms are summoned to praise the Lord. Psalm 148, praise the Lord, praise the Lord from the heavens, praise Him in the heights, praise Him all His angels, praise Him all His hosts, praise Him sun and moon, praise Him all you shining stars, praise Him you highest heavens and you waters above the heavens. So praise the Lord. A call to praise is ushered over and over again in these last several psalms. And the phrase, praise the Lord, is the English translation of the Hebrew hallel yah, hallelujah. That is what hallelujah means. That is where we get that word, praise the Lord. In Psalm 146, David does not yet extend the call to praise Yahweh to all of creation, but he does begin with the call to God's people to praise the Lord. And as he does this, he invites the listeners to consider the way in which he himself had learned to hope in the Lord, hope in the Lord alone. He had found his true blessedness and hope in God, his Savior, David did. And he shows his hearers this in this psalm. He begins with the call to praise the Lord first to God's people at the very beginning of the psalm here, where David says, praise the Lord. We have a lesson on the original design and purpose of man. We have a lesson on our the original design and the purpose of man, and our sure and certain destiny as those who have been redeemed by Jesus Christ. Our purpose, the reason why we have been redeemed, the reason why we have been called to embrace Jesus Christ, and that is to praise the Lord. Praising the Lord, friends, is our highest end. It is the reason why we were created. It is the reason why we have been redeemed. It is the reason why we have been given the breath of life, to praise the Lord. Life, the breath of life, was breathed into us from the beginning. We were to use that breath to praise God. This is how the Psalter ends, Psalm 150, with a call to praise God. While referencing the breath of life, he says, "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord, praise the Lord." Now, David here shows us by way of example and in the power of the Holy Spirit that he would seek to fulfill this purpose, that he had found this purpose and he would seek to fulfill this purpose all the days of his life with his whole being. Now, it is not enough for the worship leader to call God's people to worship God. David could have simply called God's people to worship the Lord and had been done with it. He would have the right to simply call the people of God to worship the Lord. But it's also incumbent upon him to show God's people that he himself had learned to do this, that he himself had learned to hope in God alone for salvation. God's people must also see that the one who has called them to worship has himself found pure joy and contentment in his God. And this is what David does in this psalm. He gives a call to worship, and then he summons himself to do the same. He says, "Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being." David, by the grace that God supplied him, then he renounced any part of his existence, any part of his being that might be used in the praise or worship of anything outside of God. That is what must be done. If we are to find our true hope in God and to praise him, we must renounce all other false hopes, all other false idols. Now notice how he speaks of living, and he speaks of his existence or being. Now think of the kind of things that David's Psalms reveal to us about what David had at times used his existence for. Think about what he had used his life for in previous Psalms. Well, Psalm 51, David admits that he used his being not to praise the Lord, but to sin against him. Psalm 51, he says, "Against you, you only have I sinned and done what was evil in your sight." In that psalm and in other psalms, David speaks of his transgressions. He speaks of his sins. He speaks of here acts of wickedness, using his breath to sin against God, using his being, his existence to rebel against God. He speaks of his iniquities, his transgressions, his sins. He had used some of his days of living that the Lord gave to him to rebel against God, not to praise the Lord. His own sins within, we see this in previous Psalms, his own sins within and persecution from without. It left David's existence as he knew it at that time very feeble, very weak. He complained to God during those times that his existence on this earth was fading away. He said that his strength had dried up. He said he groaned continually. The Lord's arrows, he felt, had struck him down. He thought he had been the object of God's wrath, that God had cut him off from grace, that his spirit would be taken away from him. He was bowed down. He admits to being bowed down, to being feeble and crushed. Whatever life or existence that was left in him, David used to express his sorrow to the Lord that his feeble existence was coming to an end. This is what he thought during those times. But in those very cries that David made in the times of his deep spiritual darkness, we see in those very same Psalms a faint flickering of true hope. Even in his darkest days, David did not turn his back on the Lord. In fact, the Lord would not let him do that. The Lord would not let him go. The Lord would sustain him. He would uphold him. And that, in fact, he did do. Even though David could barely utter a cry for help during those times, he nevertheless continued to trust that God would answer his cries for mercy. He continued to trust in his Lord, even though he thought that his life was slipping away. Now, through his intense suffering and in the days of his dark spiritual valleys, David still trusted and hoped in the Lord and his promises. In Psalm 42, David's soul is cast down. But what does he eventually say there? He says, "Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." In Psalm 51, where he lays bare his sin and his brokenness before God, he makes a request of the Lord. And what does he ask of him? He says, "O Lord, open my lips and my mouth will declare your praise." He's asking the Lord to once again fill his soul with praise, to fill my mouth with praise once again. Remember, he can only use his mouth to complain and to moan about his suffering, about his tribulations. Well, here in this psalm then, in Psalm 146, David reveals to us that the Lord had answered his prayers. The Lord has answered his prayers and granted his request to fill his soul again with praise. David, having thus experienced the infinite mercy of the Lord, he says in verse 8, lifts up those who are bowed down. And this is what he did for David. He lifted up David when he was bowed down. David now uses his life, his being, his soul to praise the Lord because he has experienced the mercy of God. He had experienced the infinite mercy of God in lifting him up when he was bowed down. The psalmist, it seems here then, in this psalm, has experienced a kind of resurrection of praise. At certain points in his life, the nearness of death threatened to silence his voice. It threatened to silence whatever sound he would make with this voice, and certainly to silence the praise of the Lord. That is how he felt, and that is what we see in previous psalms. He spoke at those times as if his future was very bleak. Here, though, in the power of the Spirit, he looks ahead and he sees, what does he see? He sees seemingly endless days of praise. While I have my being, I will praise the Lord. As long as I live, I will use my mouth to declare his praise. He says, as long as I live, I will praise Yahweh. And then in verse 10, he affirms that this Lord to whom he would offer up praise, he says, this Lord in verse 10 will reign forever. So he looks ahead and he sees eternal praise of his Lord. That is what he sees. Now, this state that David is in here in this psalm, the state that David had reached, was a great distance from the state he was in when he said, for example, in Psalm 142, the psalm that we looked at last time, we were preaching in the Psalms in the morning, Psalm 142, he says, "For there is no one who takes notice of me. No refuge remains to me. No one cares for my soul." This is the same. If David is the writer of this psalm, we can assume that he is because he says similar things in Psalm 145, where it says that it was a song of praise of David. He says, "I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever." If David reveals to us now that he's in this state of praising the Lord, it's a far distance from when he was in that state, thinking that there was no one around to help him, that there was no one around to rescue him. No one cares for my soul. David here calls God's people to praise the Lord, for David himself had found the Lord to be his only refuge and his only true source of happiness. Now, beloved, as we see this call to praise the Lord, we are reminded that this is but a type, it's a foreshadowing of the true worship leader, Jesus Christ, who week in and week out calls us to praise the Lord. The resurrected Christ calls us to praise him, to find our joy in him, to find his joy. He said, "I came so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." This is what the true worship leader does week in and week out. He calls God's people to find our true joy in delighting in him and worshiping him, hoping in Jesus Christ alone. And so David is the type of the true worship leader, as the one who points forward to Jesus Christ, calls God's people to worship the Lord, and he gives himself as an example of what it means to experience that joy, to experience the blessedness that is found in trusting in the Lord. And so it's only fitting that David follows this up with a command to abandon anything or anyone else we might be tempted to put our trust in. He says, "Put not your trust in princes." Now, there are many things, friends, and we all know this. There are many things in this present evil age that God's people are tempted to trust in. There are many things that we are tempted to put our hopes in, to find blessedness in. David doesn't list all of them here. Instead, he just isolates one example of the kinds of idols that we trust in and bow down to. He says, do not trust in princes. So he points to the supreme leaders of civil authorities here. He points to the earthly leaders of earthly kingdoms. And what is it that people often look for in those earthly leaders? Well, David tells us here, salvation. They look for salvation in them. Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man, in whom there is no salvation. The psalmist here, in giving this command, he taps into the universal need of mankind, the universal need of mankind that we are all aware of, regardless of whether or not we admit it. And the universal need of mankind is that we are in need of salvation. Each one of us knows this. Each one of us knows that we owe obedience to God and we owe him our worship and that we have rebelled against him. And along with this knowledge, we know deep down that we cannot save ourselves and therefore we must trust in someone or something else. We must put our hope in something else for salvation. The multitudes of false religions in the world testify to this fact about our existence. All the false religions of the world are an expression of that knowledge of salvation that we all have. It is an expression of trusting in the false idols of the world. It testifies to this fact. And even so-called atheists who claim not to believe in God confirm this truth because even they have their own version of the gospel. They're intellectual leaders. They write books and they give speeches not just for their enjoyment, not just for the enjoyment of the listeners, but that they would trust in what they say for salvation, that they would follow their line of thinking and trust in their philosophies for salvation, such as the wickedness and the rebellion of the human heart. Now, David was addressing God's people here, though. This taps into a universal need of all people, but he is addressing God's people. In verse 10, he says, your God, O Zion, will reign forever. So it's to the people of Zion that he's speaking to. It's to God's people. It's to you and I. This is who the psalmist is speaking to. To those who are part of God's kingdom by faith. What does he say? He says, do not put your trust in princes. Now, why does David single out princes here? Well, from the perspective of the Israelites, if you think about this from the perspective of the Israelites living under David's reign, and really it's not any different today, it would have been a strong temptation to trust in the leaders of the powerful nations that surrounded Israel during this time. You might think of Assyria, Babylon, Egypt, or any other powerful nation that rises up. David singles out the princes in this psalm because the leaders of powerful nations represent in their office the wealth and the power that they can wield. They represent the wealth and the power that is at their disposal in those very kingdoms that they lead. This is why David singles them out. It represents all that is offered from the wicked kingdoms of this world. The great power and the wealth of the kingdoms that they rule over, that they can offer to the people. And it would have been especially tempting for God's people to trust in them, to trust in them for salvation. It would have been tempting for them to trust in those princes for protection, especially if they were in a pitiable condition, especially if they were in a very weak condition, as David says his people are here. He talks about those who are prisoners, blind, bowed down, widows and orphans. These are the weakest of the weak. These are the ones who are the most vulnerable. But this, as we see that this physical destitution here that's described in the psalm, friends, we have to remember that this, the physical destitution that David references, it's but a picture of every man's spiritual poverty, every man's spiritual handicap. That is a reality for all people as well, whether or not they admit it. We are all spiritually weak. We are all spiritually oppressed. We are all in spiritual desperation. We are weak ones. And where do we look for salvation? Who are we to trust in? Who will that be? Well, the princes of earthly kingdoms and the princes of earthly kingdoms provide a very attractive option, don't they? The leaders of kingdoms seem to be able to provide salvation in a sense. They can offer immediate protection. They can offer immediate wealth. They can offer immediate comfort at times. This is true. Immediate pleasure. The wicked kingdoms of this world are represented in the Bible by a beast in the book of Revelation. And this beast in John's vision had 7 heads and 10 horns. And the horns, John is told, represented 10 kings with royal power. Horns represent power. So these princes of the earth, they have power. They have power to offer to the people in the kingdom. Indeed, they have the power of the sword. In fact, it's very tempting to trust in them for that very same reason. Because they have the power of very strong militaries behind them, it's tempting to trust in them for salvation. It's tempting to use our souls to make idols of men, whoever they may be, princes or anyone else. But the psalmist here deftly exposes the futility of that exercise. First, he says that princes, with all of their earthly glory and all of their fame and power, they too are just men. He says, put not your trust in princes, in a son of man, in whom there is no salvation. So they are simply sons of men. The Bible says very clearly that there is salvation in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. All the men who have ever lived on this earth, including all the princes of this earth, they have all died. They all cannot offer salvation. There's only one man, the Son of God and the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, who can obtain salvation for his people. There's only one we can trust in. Always one can offer us true hope and blessedness. Jesus Christ, the Son of Man and the Son of God. He alone was the one who took on human flesh and was crucified for sinners. No earthly prince can claim that work. No earthly prince can offer this salvation. We trust in him alone because Christ has defeated death. He is alive forevermore and he cannot die. This is not true of anyone else in this world, not true of anyone else among the princes of this world. The princes of the earth, what happens to them? Well, David shows us that even princes who we are often tempted to trust in for salvation, they suffer the same fate as all men, and therefore they cannot save. He says, put not your trust in princes, in a son of man, in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. The spirit, or the breath of man, leaving the body at death, is a punishment from God for sin. We are in need of salvation, and every person knows this, because we die, and we die because we have sinned. That is true for all people, and princes are just as guilty as the peasants. And with all the earthly power that is given to them, with all the earthly power that is given to princes, we know that they fill their minds with grandiose plans to extend their kingdom, to bring glory to their own name. They receive power and they fill their minds with plans to extend that power, to sustain that power, to preserve that power from other nations. But in a moment, the psalmist tells us here that his breath leaves him and his body returns to the dust from which it was made. And at that moment, all the plans that he had, all the plans that he filled his mind with perish as well. David says his plans perish. Now think of King Herod, the prince of Judea in the time of Jesus' ministry. He persecuted the church. He had James killed. He put Peter in prison. So he had plans. He had plans to do something with this church. But what happened to Herod? Well, we're told by Luke in the book of Acts that he gave a speech and the people were shouting and praising him as the voice of a God, having the voice of a God and not of a man. And then what happened? Well, he did not give glory to God. And we are told that the Lord struck him down. He was eaten by worms and he breathed his last. His breath departed, his body returned to the earth, and his plans perished. What David is saying here is that it is foolishness to trust in princes for salvation. Now, we can apply this teaching to anything else in creation. It is foolishness to trust in any person besides Christ for salvation. It's foolish to trust in anything besides Christ for salvation. They all perish. It is folly to trust in a prince for salvation who will eventually breathe his last and return to the dust. Now, having spoken of trust and salvation and praise, David logically here moves into a lesson on where to find true happiness and blessedness. He says, "Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is the Lord his God." Now, we, beloved, we have been given life. We have been given being. We exist. We exist to use this being in the worship and the praise of the Lord. David has already taught us this in this psalm. "I will praise the Lord while I have my being." But friends, this God-directed praise is not something that happens as a result of just mere obedience or mere duty. It is true that we owe him our obedience. We owe him our obedience. We owe him our worship. But as we do this, as we hope in him, it is through believing in his covenant promises that we find him to be the true source of blessedness, the true source of joy. And this is what David shows us here, is that as we hope in the Lord alone, in and in his son, in the Messiah, that true joy is found. This is what David is teaching us. Jesus taught us that I've come so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full. To trust in Jesus Christ alone is to find true blessedness, to find true happiness. Blessed is the man whose hope is in the Lord alone. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Our Lord, the God of Jacob, is what David calls the Lord here. That is, he is the God of the covenant. God entered into a covenant through Israel's fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and then Jacob, and he promised to produce a seed of Abraham who would crush the serpent's head. He promised that through him the nations of the earth would be blessed. He promised to the church fathers that he would be their God and God would that we would be his people and he would be our God. These are the promises that he made to his people through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he promised that through their faith, through their trusting in the covenant promises, that he would be their God and they would be his people. Well, David was speaking to all of Zion, but he individualizes this part to call each man to hope in the Lord as he had done. He says, "Blessed is he, blessed is the man whose help is the God of Jacob. Happy is the man, happy is he whose hope is in the Lord his God." Earthly princes can only offer temporary happiness, temporary blessings, but God gives this man, the one who hopes in the Lord his God, eternal blessedness, eternal salvation, eternal joy. "I will praise the Lord who reigns forever." This is what God offers to those who hope in him. Now, the psalmist then points us to God's eternal power in creation. No earthly prince can rightly claim to have fashioned the sun and the moon and the stars. No earthly prince has the power to command the morning. No earthly prince made the mountains rise or filled the seas with innumerable creatures. He says, "The Lord our God is the one who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them." And then David here begins to list the attributes of the Lord that we come to know and experience as we hope and trust in him. He says that he is faithful. He keeps faith forever. Earthly princes make promises that they don't keep. Earthly princes make promises that they never intended to keep in the first place. But God is faithful forever. He keeps his promises. And ultimately, princes die. Their promises perish. But God is eternal. He cannot die. And he cannot turn back on his promises. He has bound himself to his people by way of covenant. And he will not deny himself. This is who we trust in. He keeps faith forever. Verse 6, earthly princes, they overturn justice. God is the just judge. He is perfectly just and vindicates those who are oppressed by injustice. He gives food to the hungry. Even earthly princes look to God for their food. But the Lord here, we see that the Lord here has special concern for the hungry in his kingdom. Consider the mercy of Jesus in feeding 5,000 and 4,000, to the miracle of turning a small amount of bread and fish into enough to fill their bellies and to have enough left over. He is merciful. He did this because he had compassion upon them. He feeds the hungry. It literally reads that the Lord gives food to the hungry. He gives bread to the hungry. He then describes the situation of those who are the weakest and most vulnerable in the kingdom. They are those who are in prison, blind, bowed down. They are sojourners, foreigners. They are the widow and the orphans. They are unprotected, unloved, homeless, bound by their captives. They are unable to provide for the most basic necessities for themselves. And how do earthly princes often regard people such as this? Well, they're a frustration. They're a tax on their income. They're expendable. But what does God do with these people? He welcomes them. He serves them. He ministers to them. He provides everything that they need. These are people who are looking for true hope. And we see here that they find it in trusting in the Lord. The psalmist shows us that God is gracious. He's merciful. He's loving. He's compassionate. And he has power to set free. He has power to lift up. Notice how many times the Lord's mighty name is given. The Lord sets prisoners free. The Lord opens the blind. The Lord lifts up. The Lord loves. The Lord watches and upholds. The Lord alone is able to do these things. No earthly prince can do this. The Lord alone can do this. The Lord alone is able to do all this for his people, and he does. And we see these lists of attributes here that the psalmist reveals to us about God, about who God is, the nature of who God is. And we think about the fact that Jesus literally did all of these things during his ministry on earth. He brought back those who were imprisoned by death. He gave sight to the blind. He healed those who were bowed down, crippled and lame. He served and ministered to the foreigners who came to him, the Gentiles, the ones that the Jews wanted nothing to do with. He ministered to them and welcomed them. And beloved, all of this weakness, again, all this weakness and poverty and oppression that is described here on the part of man before God, it's but an illustration of the spiritual weakness and the brokenness that we all possess. We all possess this spiritual poverty, spiritual oppression, and spiritual brokenness. We all come to Christ by faith, empty-handed, looking for salvation in him. We put all of our trust and hope in him alone. And what does he do? He welcomes us into his kingdom. He welcomes us and he protects us and he does not let us go. He upholds us. He sets us free from imprisonment to sin. He opens the eyes of our hearts to see his glory. He lifts us up from the grave. Jesus Christ alone can do this. This is salvation, friends. That is salvation. Now, beloved, this salvation is offered to those who hope in the Son, our Lord. Now, salvation is offered through hoping in the Son, because that Son, the Messiah, the seed of Abraham, that was promised in that covenant that God made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the salvation is obtained through him because this Messiah, this Son, took on human flesh and gave it over to death on the cross. It was on the cross when Jesus was crucified that his own breath departed. His own breath left his body and he died. But death could not hold him. Death could not keep him down. He now lives and reigns forevermore. He alone can do this. He alone has obtained salvation through his death and resurrection. He alone can set us free and lift us up, because he alone was bound and lifted up on a cross to die for us. And because he went to the cross, friends, he now reigns forever. Blessed is the man whose hope is in Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. To him be all praise and glory now and forevermore. Let's pray together.